You know, Chandler Church, one of the many things that I have come to value about the Seventh-day Adventist Church is its appreciation for a biblically based diet and its dissemination of a health message in conjunction with content that is conveyed to us through the Holy Scriptures. Through it, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians have come to understand the worth of watching whatever we put into our bodies. Because whatever we take into our bodies, we understand it binds to us. It becomes part of our blood. It becomes part of our being. And so it is that whatever it is we consume, it transforms us for the better or for the worse. It turns out that this consummation transformation for the good or the bad, it holds true the age-old adage that we are what we eat. Can you say amen? But it's important for us to note, however, that this same health message and the same health laws that God gave us in the physical also apply in the emotional, the mental, and the spiritual facets of our faith walk and our lives. That's why the Bible and the biggest risk tells us in the Scriptures, the biggest risk to our spirituality is our propensity to consume. And as sinful people in a sinful world, our consumerism. That is the overindulgence in things that don't lead to positive transformation in our lives. Not just the physical things, but, Chandler Church, the material, the emotional, and the spiritual as well. You know, during the latter part of any year and well into the following year's very first quarter, consumerism is well underway in our world in full swing, from Christmas to New Year's to the college football playoffs to one of the world's most anticipated sporting events, which is the Super Bowl, to the fervor that is now found in guessing and watching the winner of the current March Madness NCAA basketball tournament. Marketers will spend millions of dollars on 15 to 30 second commercials just to get you to consume their products. They spend millions, Chandler Church, because they know that you are watching. They know that you're taking it all in. But I would submit to us today, Chandler Church, just as Adventist Christians who have a physical health message that warns us about what we take into our temporal body and blood, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ gave us an eternal health message meant and intended to lead its listeners to the kingdom of heaven. I would like to find that together today as we open our Bibles and we read in the Word of God, John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. In John chapter 53, verse 56, Jesus speaks to our mental, emotional, and spiritual being in regards to what we as consumers consume. John chapter 6, verse 53 through 56, this is heaven's health message, Seventh-day Adventist Church, as Jesus tells us that we are what we eat. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56, as read so well by Cassidy, if you're there in your Bibles, please say amen. John 6, 53 through 56, Jesus is speaking and he talks to his disciples in the general vicinity and he says, amen, amen, truly, truly, I mean this thing, I'm serious about it. I say unto you, folks, you got to get this right, amen, amen, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and unless you drink his blood, you do not have what, everyone? Life within you. Jesus says, anyone who does eat my flesh, anyone who does consume my blood, they have what? What do we need, everybody? Eternal life. And the promise of Jesus Christ to us today, as it was for them back then, is that I shall raise that person up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink and nourishment. Whoever, Jesus concludes in heaven's health message, eats my flesh and drinks my blood, what do they do, everyone? Help me out. They live in me. And Jesus says, I do what? I live in that person. You know, Chandler Church, so much of what we read or see or hear in our modern age is not necessarily for informational purposes, but aimed rather at attaining your mental interest and your material income. And so it is that just as things are in the physical world, they follow suit in the emotional, the mental, and the spiritual, that Jesus tells us we are what we eat. As consumers, Jesus says that you and I, we must consume him. Can you say amen? And Jesus, not Shane, he tells us in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56, that when we do, he binds to our body, he binds to our blood. He, according to his words, begins to live in us, and his life in us, it wells up into life eternal. That's what I want. How about you folks here today? But because Jesus warns us that we must eat his flesh and we must drink his blood. As consumers, we must consume him. Jesus wants us to know that because we are what we eat, we must, not only in the physical, but in the mental, in the emotional, and in the spiritual, we must make healthy choices. Do you believe that today? You see, Chandler Church, I believe that the opposite choice is what theologians or the Bible might call idolatry. Idolatry is the celebration of material obsession, illusory wealth, greed, and avarice. Idolatry is when the things that we own begin to own us. Our possessions begin to possess us. The useless things that we consume and take into our mind, they consume our mind, our body, and our spirit. Even the most innocent, well-intended window shopping is no less dangerous, because I would submit to us today, Chandler Church, that window shopping is a window into our soul. Jesus told us the same when he said that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And just like the biological consummation of material into our body, what we take into our mind becomes a molding and shaping agent for our mentality. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 18. He says this, but we all, meaning all of us, no one is excluded, with unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the what? What does he say? The glory of the Lord. So as a church, Paul says that we, like looking into a mirror, we are supposed to be focused, we are supposed to be attuned to the glory of the Lord. And when we focus on the glory of the Lord, when we focus on Jesus, we are being what? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, Chandler Church, whenever I look into the mirror, I see all my deficiencies and all of my imprecisions. And when I first heard how we as a church use the illustration of the mirror, we say that sometimes the law of God is like a mirror, and it is. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul tells us that the greatest reflection that we can look at is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And not only do we look at the law, and the law shows us our imperfections, but more importantly, Paul tells us that we need to look at Jesus, and we need to be changed into his image, because by beholding, we are changed. And when we start to behold things other than Jesus Christ, do you hear me today? Those things change us, they mold us, they shape us. Just as our physical food transforms our body, what we consume with our minds and our spirit, it changes us as well. Can you say amen today? I would submit to us today that the most dangerous form of idolatry is not necessarily the material. The most dangerous form of idolatry that we face and losing our focus is that which is spiritual. Can you say amen today? See, we see this all throughout the scriptures, but we don't really take account of it as a church in the modern day. That the church of yesteryear very often slipped into having religious and spiritual idols. And not just idols from other gods and other religions, sometimes the idols were within the Israelite economic religious system as well. For those of you who know your Bibles, you're familiar with the story of Gideon and his Midianite ephod. You remember after Gideon had many mighty military conquests against the Midianite army and vanquishing them, the people came to Gideon and said, Gideon, you know what? You are so great. You're such an awesome leader. We want you to be our king. No longer do we want you simply to judge us, but Gideon, we want you to be the ruler over us. Through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Gideon said to the Israelite people, no, 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 only God will rule over you. However, what we can do is you can bring me all the gold that you've got from the spoils from our military conquests, and what I'll do is I'll make a golden ephod, and you know what we can do? We can just commemorate the victory that we had together in God's name. And so it was that all the people, they brought their gold together and they dropped it at the foot of Gideon. And Gideon then molded this golden ephod. And you know what happened? The Bible tells us that Israel began to worship the ephod. They began to focus on the commemoration of the work that they did that God himself had led them to. And the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 8 that not only did they, and the Bible says it this way in the King James Version, they went a-whoring after the ephod, but it became a snare for Gideon and all his house. You know, sometimes people think that when I warn us not to place our church on a certain level, that I'm speaking out against the church, when in actuality I'm doing everything in God's power to make it stronger. Can you say amen? To make us not consumers of men and their ministries, but of the cornerstone upon which all the patriarchs and the prophets stand. Are you with me here today? Ellen White spoke to our church in Desire of Ages and described for us how we consume that cornerstone into our mental, emotional, and spiritual life. She put it this way, and we don't read this anymore. It's in Desire of Ages, one of her seminal works, page 83. Ellen White said, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful, what does she say, eh? 1 hour a day. She says, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour a day in contemplation of the life of Jesus Christ. She says we should, and she's not just talking about, let me watch 3ABN for an hour. No. She says meditate on the life of Jesus Christ for an hour a day. Listen to what she says. She says we should take it point by point. Let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones where he died for you. As thus we dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, she says, then our confidence in him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened. We shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the where, everyone? At the foot of the cross. If we were honest, we would admit today that most of us are hard-pressed to put down our tablet or our iPhone for an hour a day, let alone focus upon Jesus. Do you think, Chandler Church, if we consumed, like she says, do you think, Chandler Church, if we took it point by point, scene by scene, moment by moment, until his very sacrifice for us, do you think there would be less legalism in the church? Do you think there would be more revival? Do you think there would be more emphasis on Jesus? I think so. You know why? Because you are what you eat. You are what you eat. And Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. And if you do, I promise I will live in you and my life will well up into life eternal. And to emphasize that, Jesus, in a confrontation between himself and the religious leaders of his day, he differentiated between his ministry and the manly ministry of Moses near Mount Sinai where manna fell. You Bible scholars recall that wonderful, amazing incident in the Old Testament where God led the Israelites from their slavery, from their bondage, not because of any good work that they did, but because they cried out to the Lord. And God heard their cry. And God delivered them and set them free so that they could serve God and worship God and praise God. And while he brought them into a desolate area, God made miraculous provision for them, allowing heavenly bread to fall from the sky and feed them 6 days a week. Hallelujah for the God we serve. And so whenever the religious leaders of his day wanted to confront Jesus or give Jesus a hard time, they would hold up to Jesus, Moses. And they would say, Jesus, Moses says. Like Jesus didn't know Moses. Like Jesus wasn't the one who gave him the words. Isn't it funny how church folk can twist stuff around? Jesus, Moses says, and Moses did. And one time they came to said, Jesus, Moses did many miracles. What miracles will you show us? Moses made manna fall from the sky. Moses made the manna fall from the sky. And our fathers, John 6, verse 31 and 31, ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So Jesus, setting them and us straight, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you that bread. Moses didn't do that for you. Not Pastor Shane, not Pastor Michael, not Pastor Doug, not Mark Finley. God did that. Moses has not given you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. The true bread, he's referring to himself out of heaven. For the bread of God is he who does what, Chandler? Who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Can you say amen? And then so it could never get twisted or confused, so that we could never find another alternative route to salvation, Jesus said, I am the what? The bread of life. It's me. It's me. And then Jesus gives two conditions, two, only two conditions. Jesus says, number one, whoever, help me out, church, comes to me shall not hunger. Number two, whoever does what? Believes in me shall not thirst. One of my favorite narratives in the Bible is the thief on the cross. He couldn't get down. He couldn't do a set of Bible studies. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't make his wrongs right. He couldn't make reparation for all the crimes that he had done. He just looked in his dying moment at Jesus Christ and said, I know you're the Lord, King over all creation. Please don't forget about me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take it. And today, when I look like a loser, today, when I look like a failure, today I make you this promise, you will be with me in paradise. It's not about what you did. Except when you started to believe in me. You are what you eat, Chandler Church. And Jesus wants us to consume the bread of life. Can you say amen today? Now it's important for us to note that when Jesus says, I am the bread of life and you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, theologically we have to pause for a moment and note that Jesus is using figurative language. He's using a metaphor. Because some of our Christian friends in other denominations and other persuasions, they believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation, That when we come to church and we have communion, that the priest actually transforms literally the emblems that Christ has given us, that we need to nourish ourselves mentally and spiritually and emotionally with Jesus Christ and Christ alone, that those transform into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus here is using a metaphor so we can really have it sink in as to what he means. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or a phrase literally denotes one kind of object or idea being used in place of another to suggest a likeness or analogy between them. For example, some places in agrarian areas where there are lots of furry critters running around, where there are rats, the rats, when it gets cold, they like to hole up under rugs, and those are rug rats. Those are the rug rats we don't want. Amen? But all of us love these little cuddly guys that crawl along the floor, have baby blue eyes, and poop in their diapers, just adorable. Amen? Those are the metaphorical rug rats that we love. In some rural areas, we know that there are hogs that go out in the road and they just hang out there, and they call those road hogs. Those are the ones that we don't want to come in contact with. These men, amen, are the road hogs that we all want, the Harley Davidsons, amen? And then there are some people, for some reason, that have potatoes stuck in their couches, and there are some people who stay on their couches like potatoes. We want either of those, right? Help me out, Chandler Church. But what we do all want, what we do all need is Jesus. Can you say amen? Because Jesus points out to those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those religious leaders who used Moses as an idol. And said, hey, Jesus, Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. What are you going to do for us? Jesus said, let me make it plain. John 6, verse 49, your fathers ate that manna in the wilderness and they're dead to this day. That miracle bread that fell from the sky, it didn't save their eternal life. Just temporarily sustained them. But Jesus says, this is the bread. Referring to himself, can you say amen? Like when he says, on this rock I will build my church, not referring to the Pope, amen? On this rock, this is the bread, Jesus said in John 6, 50, verse 40, 51. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Hallelujah. Jesus says, I am the living bread that does not get stale, that does not grow old, that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my what? My flesh. I love that hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Do you know that today? Jesus wants us to know and understand, friends, that we are what we eat. Can you say amen? We are what we consume and what we focus upon. And so it is that Ellen White warns us and helps us understand that we need this bread in our body, we need this bread in our mind and in our soul. Because just doing good works is not what gains for us access and entrance into heaven. In another one of her seminal works, Steps to Christ, one of her major treatises on salvation, in chapter number 7, entitled The Test of Discipleship, Ellen White tells us how we know whether or not we are saved. And it's amazing what she says in regards to that salvation and that relationship that we have with God. And she says clearly it's not necessarily about what we do. She says this, she says as we lead up to our quotation, she says it's not the occasional good deed or bad deed, but the tendency, the general tendency of the life. And she says this in Steps to Christ, page 58. Listen to this, Chandler. Listen, it's so important. She says, self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. Just basic human dignity. She says this. She says, a selfish heart may perform what? Help me out. Those of you who've been in the church long enough know that there's folks in the church who are doing good things, not necessarily for the right reasons. Hate to step on toes today, but it's the truth. Oh, but Pastor, they gave me this. Pastor, they came to visit me. Pastor, they... That wasn't about you. That was about an agenda. And so Mrs. White says, self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart will perform generous actions. She says, by what means then shall we determine whose side that we are on? And she says this, who has your heart? With whom are your thoughts? Who do you love to talk about? Are you talking about other church members or do you talk about Jesus? There's some Adventists I know and I've known as long as I've been an Adventist. I've never heard them mention the name of Jesus. Never. Never once. Never. Who has our warmest affections? Who has our energy? She says, if we are Christ's, our thoughts are where? Help me out. You are what you eat. She says, our sweetest thoughts are about Jesus. All we have, all we are is consecrated to Jesus because we long to bear Jesus' image, breathe Jesus' spirit, do Jesus' will, and please Jesus in all things. Those who become new creatures in the Adventist church, help me out, somebody. I'm trying to get you all into the kingdom. Help me out, somebody. Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Can you say amen? See, when Jesus is in your heart, which Paul says is the hope of glory. I refer to it as the only hope of glory. When Jesus is in your heart, those works are a natural byproduct of the love relationship that we have when we experience eternal life. And that's not something we work ourselves up towards. It's something we get when we get down on our knees in our closet when we were at our worst like that thief on the cross. And Jesus met us there. He doesn't leave us in that condition. But those works which change us, those works that transform us, those works which mold and shapes our lives, those are the works of Jesus for us. Do you believe that? Friends of mine, some of you who know my testimony know that when God led me into the Adventist church, I was not looking for the Adventist church. I was closer to Jesus than I'd ever been before. And Jesus said, here, Shane, come here. Let me show you where you need to go. Jesus will bring them. Amen? If we bring Jesus to them, can you say amen? It's not necessarily about a day, not necessarily about a doctrine, although all of those things are important. But those things, like the manna that fell in the Old Testament, which are important, they don't lead to eternal life. They sustain temporarily. But the source of life itself is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And Jesus says, you've got to take me into you. That's why we see in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus rebuking the Pharisees when the Pharisees were rebuking people who were eating food and their hands were dirty. And the religious leaders said, come on, you guys can't eat with unclean hands. You're defiled. You won't make it to heaven. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. Do you know that everything that you eat goes into the mouth, into the stomach, and then out into the sewer? But Jesus says, this is more important. The things that come out of your mouth come from the heart. And these make a person unclean. For out of your heart come wicked thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are what makes a person unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make a person unclean. Can you say amen? You are what you eat, but you can put bad food in, and God in His grace, He can still get you into the kingdom. But nobody, nobody, past, present, or future, who doesn't have Jesus Christ living in their heart is going to gain access to that new Jerusalem. And so it is that those things that need to be generated from inside, we can't generate from ourselves. We need Jesus in our lives. Do you believe that today? and what our lives produce, what our lives leave over, that's evidence as to whether or not we've allowed him to come in. You know, Chandler Church, a long time ago when I was in high school in science class, we had to do an experiment in biology where we had to dissect owl pellets. Anybody ever have to do that in high school? So I was naive at the time. And they said, Jeremy, before we went to class that day, they said, next week, the lab is going to send the owl pellets and we're going to dissect them and find mice and put the skeleton back together. And I thought to myself, well, the lab makes the pellets, and if the lab is putting mice bones in the pellets, why do they call them owl pellets? And so we got there, and we were pulling apart the owl pellets, and someone just broke it down for me. Spoiler alert for all those who haven't been to high school yet, it's poop, folks. So it's really gross. And so we had to open up the tinfoil package that came to us from the lab, and as we opened up that tinfoil package, and we dissected the contents that were in there, and we found all the bones, piecing them back together to form a mouse skeleton. We learned so much about the lifestyle and the habit of the owl. We learned about where it went and what it ate, because there were other things in there like strings and buttons and various implements that the owl consumed. And so it is, friends of mine, just as it is in the physical, so it is in the mental and the emotional and the spiritual. That you and I, we leave behind a trail showing what we've eaten and consumed. For us, in the mental, in the emotional, and the spiritual, it's not called an owl pellet. For us, it's called our legacy. And when we look at our legacy in the context of what we now know as Seventh-day Adventists as the investigative judgment, our lives are being looked at. For those of us who make a profession to have accepted the sacrifice and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, for those of us who claim that we eat his flesh and we drink his blood, the heavenly intelligences are looking through our lives, seeing what you and I have consumed. And I pray that for myself and all my church, that one day when they look at my life, they'll see the cross of Jesus Christ in my heart. That I've accepted Jesus, that I've shared Jesus, that I've preached Jesus, that I've taught Jesus, that I've loved Jesus, that I've uplifted Jesus, that I've spoke about Jesus, that I've sang about Jesus, that I made Jesus Christ first and last and best in absolutely everything. That's my call as a disciple and a follower, as a son of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him first and best and last in everything. Why? It's heaven's health message. You are what you eat. And Jesus says to us that we must eat his flesh, we must drink his blood, we must focus our lives and our love and our spirituality upon him, because when we do, each and every day, of each and every moment, of each and every hour, we live life more abundantly. Do you believe that today? And if you don't, Jesus says, try me. Jesus says to the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 8, just do this. I want you to taste and I want you to see that God is good. Can you say amen today? Today, beloved, as we get ready to taste these metaphorical emblems of Jesus Christ's body and his blood, let's do it reverentially, an acknowledgement that there is no good work we can do to save ourselves, but that Jesus Christ paid it all. And Jesus Christ offers us the power to live a life that honors God and gives him the glory that he's due.